The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
We are gathered here on freedom's altar, on these shores, on these bluffs, on this day 75 years ago. 10,000 men shed their blood and thousands sacrificed their lives for their brothers, for their countries, and for the survival of liberty. They were young men with their entire lives before them. They were husbands who said goodbye to their young brides and took their duty as their fate. They were fathers who would never meet their infant sons and daughters because they had a job to do. And with God as their witness, they were going to get it done. They came wave after wave, without question, without hesitation, and without complaint. More powerful than the strength of American arms was the strength of American hearts. These men ran through the fires of hell, moved by a force no weapon could destroy. The fierce patriotism of a free, proud, and sovereign people. Your spirit, brave, unyielding, and true, will never die. The blood that they spilled, the tears that they shed, the lives that they gave, the sacrifice that they made, did not just win a battle. It did not just win a war. Those who fought here won a future for our nation. They won the survival of our civilization.
That's one of Donald Trump's best from back in 2019. We had the graphic wrong there at the top. That was from 3 years ago, his Normandy address, the 75th anniversary of the landing at Normandy. Here we are on the anniversary again, June 6, 2022. I guess we'd be, 78 years on from that that incredible, among other things, that incredible miracle. We'll talk about some of that and more on today's show. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We certainly appreciate you joining our growing audience. We are back. We are in action at the start of another busy week after a pretty busy weekend as well. I was away in Little Rock, Arkansas, or actually Russellville, Arkansas, not quite all the way to Little Rock, about 4.5 hours or so from here in Edmond. So a nice little road trip on Friday, and then last night to get back home fairly late. But here we are, and of course it's an exciting day. This is the opening premiere of Celtic Throne. We've got that tonight, playing in Armstrong Auditorium at 7:30 p.m. That's right here on this campus in Edmond, Oklahoma. There's still some pretty good seats available toward the back of the upper orchestra, and of course quite a few up and available in the balcony. So if you haven't seen the new and improved show, is it possible to improve over last year's performance? Well, it is. It is. There's some wonderful new additions to this particular production. There's quite a few new performers, or at least performers that are taking on more as far as dancing and performing is concerned. So it's great to see exciting new opportunities for God's young people. My father, by the way, he says, maybe I could just read this. I've referred to it a few times in the last week or so. But this is the last chapter of how to be an overcomer. And he's talking about going on the offensive and how that we can't sit back and just wait to be attacked. We've got to go forward. I think this is a different print version than the one I went through just recently. In any event, it's very near to the end, and my father's quoting from Winston Churchill, and he says, what an opportunity this is for our young people. I think it's here. It says, what has happened in France makes no difference to our actions and purpose. We have become the sole champions now at arms to defend the world cause. We shall do our best to be worthy of this high honor. This is Churchill, right at the outset of World War II. Today, we're at the anniversary of Normandy, that invasion of the European continent that finally brought an end to this worst ever war in history. And yet Churchill, right at the start of these dark days, and they were dark, he maintained such, as we discussed last week, how did he do it? How did he keep high morale, even at a time such as that? Notice what Churchill said to the young people in particular. There never has been, I suppose, in all the world, in all the history of wars, such an opportunity for youth. This represents an opportunity. Some would say, well, he's a warmonger, sending those boys off to fight. Well, what were the alternatives? What were the alternatives to landing at Normandy on June 6, 1944? Because tyranny was spreading right across the globe. And these young boys, these young Americans, and the French, and the Canadians, and the British, and many others joining with the Allies, they spilled their blood on the beaches of Normandy. Omaha Beach was one of them. They spilled their blood in the name of freedom. As Reagan said, Ronald Reagan, I'll play this clip later. Why did they do it? Why did they do it? Some of them in those landing craft, assuredly knowing that as soon as those gates were drawn down, they were probably going to die. And yet waves and waves of young soldiers poured into the beaches and finally did sweep across France. Well, this title, Offensive Warfare, if you look at the previous chapter, which we've focused on in some of our Bible studies of late,
excuse me,
the science of spiritual warfare, that's what my father's concentrating on. He's not telling us to, you know, buy firearms and take up arms and go and fight physical enemies. As Ephesians 6 brings out, our enemies, our adversaries, are spiritual in nature. Principalities, powers, and high places. That's what we're going up against. So the focus is on the spiritual war. And what a parallel we see. Young people in the church today and God's family today who would devote their lives to this cause, who would commit their lives to God in that baptism covenant, and count the cost, as Luke 14 brings out, and just commit and devote themselves to service in God's work. And when they do that, look at the opportunities. Like Churchill said, what an opportunity this represents for the youth. Well, as I say, the Edmund premiere is tonight. I think we've got more than 500 in attendance for this evening's production. We've got three or four traveling over from Arkansas, I learned yesterday, that want to see the new and improved Celtic Throne. Just go to CelticThrone.com, and you can see all the cities listed there for the summer tour. They'll be in Denver, Colorado this Thursday night, and then a week from tonight, Rapid City, South Dakota. We've got more than 500 people that have purchased tickets for that show already. It's a fairly big arena, so there's plenty of additional seats. If you're anywhere near the upper Midwest of the United States, that's surely going to be a fantastic production. That's Rapid City next Monday night, and then I think it's next Thursday night in Amarillo, Texas. That's June 16th. And then we're back at Edmond, by the way, on June 19th. That's Sunday, June 19th. And that's the one that's kind of right in the middle of the summer tour. So there's plenty of good seats available for that one. But we're hopeful that tonight, with the opening premiere of the new and improved Celtic Throne, that the word will spread and that we'll get more and more people from Edmond and Oklahoma City and Yukon and Moore and Norman, the cities surrounding Oklahoma City, to come in to see this spectacular show. Well, as I say, it's the 78th anniversary of the Normandy landing, and hearing some of those clips again from 2019 from Donald Trump, surely one of his best speeches. He gave quite a few. I mean, the one at Mount Rushmore stands out in 2020, there during the peak of COVID, that speech, the one he gave at Normandy the year before. In any event, it just makes you miss that part of the world. I visited Normandy back in 2017 and then again in 2019 when Donald Trump was there. And each time, I'd love to go again. It's not on the, I guess, on the path to Paris or over to the Netherlands, the areas that we visited the most when we were in Edstone. But it's worth going out of your way to visit that cemetery, to visit those beaches, just the immensity of the operation, if you've read anything about it, it just kind of knocks you off your feet. 6,000 landing craft, ships and other vessels carrying 176,000 troops. I mean, this was a massive operation, the largest of its kind ever in history. There were 822 aircraft filled with parachutists, and then all these other aircraft that were there to provide cover, something like 13,000 planes. It wasn't just the landing craft. It wasn't just the ships and the boats and such. It was a massive invasion. And as I say, ultimately, it finally brought the war to an end. The Normandy American Cemetery and Memorial in France, it covers more than 170 acres. And there's 9,387 graves of American soldiers. These are boys, many of them 18, 19 years of age, teenagers that went over to France in 1944 to spill their blood. There's a monument there, the Walls of the Missing, with 1,557 names there. When I was walking through the cemetery, there's this circular chapel in the middle, and there's an inscription on the wall there. Inside this chapel that says, "Through the gate of death may they pass to their joyful resurrection." That, I presume, was carved into the stone back in the 1940s, talking about when these boys are going to be resurrected from the dead. Someone back then, obviously, they hadn't gotten the memo from our modern theologians who don't believe in a resurrection from the dead. They talk about the immortal soul and how that if you die, you're either going to heaven or hell. They don't even speak to the resurrection, even though there's passage after passage after passage, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, just to name a couple, Ezekiel 37, that talk about a resurrection from the dead. Those boys are coming back. They're going to have an opportunity for salvation. That's a hopeful message. That's not a message you hear very often in this world. Because this world, including the religions of this world, they don't know what the Bible teaches about life after death. There's lots of bizarre concepts with respect to the afterlife. But what does your Bible say? Most people don't care to look. There is hope for those boys. Another thing that certainly stands out when you visit Normandy or do any amount of reading and research on the subject is just the level of sacrifice and courage. I've kind of alluded to this already, These boys who were willing to spill their blood for you and for me. What a sacrifice. To die for country, to spill your blood for your own country or for the advance of freedom. Listen again to President Trump from 2019. This is clip 7.
And finally, there were the Americans. They came from the farms of a vast heartland, the streets of glowing cities, and the forges of mighty industrial towns. Before the war, many had never ventured beyond their own community. Now they had come to offer their lives half a world from home. This beach, codenamed Omaha, was defended by the Nazis with monstrous firepower, thousands and thousands of mines and spikes driven into the sand so deeply. It was here that tens of thousands of the Americans came, the GIs who boarded the landing craft that morning. Knew that they carried on their shoulders not just the pack of a soldier, but the fate of the world. Colonel George Taylor, whose 16th Infantry Regiment would join in the first wave, was asked what would happen if the Germans stopped. Right then and there, cold on the beach, just stopped them. What would happen? This great American replied, "Why, the 18th Infantry is coming in right behind us. The 26th Infantry will come on too. Then there is the 2nd Infantry Division, already afloat, and the 9th Division, and the 2nd Armored, and the 3rd Armored, and all the rest. Maybe the 16th won't make it, but someone will."
Someone will, said Donald Trump in 2019 at the 75-year anniversary of the landing at Normandy. Pretty good description of just, the immensity of this operation. Waves and waves and waves of young men fighting and in many cases dying for their country, for their freedom. What a sacrifice. And then when you think about God's hand and just how quick journalists and politicians back then, that's not that long ago. I mean, in some ways, I guess it is. It depends on how you look at it. It's interesting just watching the clip there of President Trump and some of the survivors sitting behind him. They were in their early 90s at that time in 2019. I mean, this is a generation, Tom Brokaw called it the greatest generation. And they've pretty much died off. There's not that many of them left. There's not that many of them left to tell their story, to talk about God, to talk about the miracles. But be assured, they did speak to that. Even the journalists. Can you imagine this today? In writing about Iraq or Afghanistan or any other operation, can you imagine anyone? I can't imagine it happening anywhere, conservative, liberal, anywhere in the media. This is from the Times of London, September 11, 1944. It said the German commanders were advised by their meteorological service that there could be no invasion in the period including June 6 because of continuous stormy weather. That's why D-Day forces landing during a brief break in the windiest month in Normandy for at least 20 years found so many German troops without officers, and why other enemy coastal units were having exercises at the time of the landing. Even General Rommel, he wasn't at his post. He was off visiting his wife for her birthday. Because he thought, well, this is the windiest, stormiest time in 20 years. Certainly there's not going to be an invasion. Certainly there's not going to be an attack of any kind. This is how the Daily Telegraph in London, the Telegraph, reported. It says here, as the old adage, well, it's titled The Miracle of D-Day by Lieutenant General Sir Frederick Morgan. So this is someone who was in the military, but the Telegraph said, yeah, let's put it in our paper. This man wrote, as the old adage had it, man proposes, but God disposes. There comes a point in so many of our affairs at which we hope so often for a miracle, and miracles happen still. How many of them have we not seen enacted before our eyes in these past few years? There was Dunkirk and its fiat calm sea. I mean, the entire British army would have been wiped out were it not for the fact that God intervened to still those waters, to calm the sea, to save the British. It says here, who planned that? The history of our other theaters of war will inevitably tell of many similar happenings, but I doubt if any will be such as to compare with the miracle of D-Day in 1944. Many did. Many thousands did spill their blood. But they could not. The Germans could not repel the advance of these waves and waves and waves of infantrymen as they made their way to the shoreline because of calm waters in the sea in the early hours of June 6, 1944. Listen to one of my all-time favorite clips from Ronald Reagan. This was way back at the 40th anniversary of the landing. This is Reagan's speech from June 6, 1984.
40 summers have passed since the battle that you fought here. You were young the day you took these cliffs. Some of you were hardly more than boys with the deepest joys of life before you. Yet you risked everything here. Why? Why did you do it? Well, what impelled you to put aside the instinct for self-preservation and risk your lives to take these cliffs? What inspired all the men of the armies that met here? We look at you and somehow we know the answer. It was faith and belief. It was loyalty and love. The men of Normandy had faith that what they were doing was right, faith that they fought for all humanity, faith that a just God would grant them mercy on this beachhead or on the next. It was the deep knowledge, and pray God we have not lost it, that there is a profound moral difference between the use of force for liberation and the use of force for conquest. You were here to liberate, not to conquer, and so you and those others did not doubt your cause, and you were right not to doubt. You all knew that some things are worth dying for. One's country is worth dying for, and democracy is worth dying for, because it's the most deeply honorable form of government ever devised by man.
That's Ronald Reagan from 1984. Go back and read the entire speech. It's just awesome. And Donald Trump was right up there with him. It'll be interesting to see as we approach the 80th anniversary, I guess that comes in a couple years' time, if Joe Biden is still in office, what, if anything, the Joe Obama people will have to say. I don't know. Maybe they'll have some kind of statement that goes out today. But I'm sure it's not going to get much attention. But good for these presidents to draw attention to that history, to the survival of our nations, to refer back to a time when God's hand intervened on behalf of our people, on behalf of our nations. That's not happening. That's not happening much today, is it? As we see the curses set in. What was it that Joe Biden tweeted out today? We'll come to this here in the next segment. But he says here, at the time that I took office 16 months ago, the economy had stalled and COVID was out of control. Today, thanks to the economic plan and the vaccination plan that my administration put into action, America has achieved the most robust recovery in modern history. I mean, what in what universe is this man living? He says everything is just fantastic and perfect, practically utopian. But more and more, even in the major media, they're not buying it. They're giving him the long Pinocchios at the Washington Post. Stolen elections, they have consequences. It is bitter affliction. At this moment, God, of course, is going to intervene for yet another temporary revival, but it's not going to last. It's important now, more than ever, for us to wrap our minds around God's coming kingdom, the establishment of that kingdom on this earth. We're not that far away. When we come back, we'll try to sift through some of the information we've had stack up on COVID-19. Speaking of COVID and the vaccines, going back to this tweet by the fake president, we'll get through that material finally after many days of trying to squeeze it in. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. You can email the show if you like. That's td@thetrumpet.com if you'd like to email. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily.
Education is something most people take for granted. We assume it is something one acquires after graduating from a college or university. Yet the 20th century knowledge explosion has done little to solve the problems of this world. Crime, broken families, suicide, disease, mass illiteracy, and poverty. Why, in a world filled with so much advanced material knowledge, are there so many unsolvable problems? Why, after 6,000 years, has mankind been unable to find the solution to its escalating evils or to the number one problem it now faces, that of human survival? Our free booklet, Education with Vision, will show you what is wrong with education today. It will show you what is true education with vision and how to achieve it. Request your free copy of Education with Vision at our website, thetrumpet.com.
The Trumpet Daily.
We talk often on this show about the subject of truth. And there's so much in the Bible on that subject. You can even just do a word search, and it would be a valuable study. There's one such section referring to truth in John 14. And just to give it a little context, notice what it says in John 14 and verse 1. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me." This is a world that's in trouble. And it's easy for our hearts to be troubled, given the darkness that has set in, spiritually speaking. But Jesus says, "In my Father's house," verse 2, "in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." So think about the parable of the pounds in Luke 19 together with this. You know, that son of the rich man going away and to receive his kingdom. He gave a talent to each of his disciples, and then he came back and he wanted to know how much they gained. As I've been saying, God brought us into this to be trained, to teach, to be trained, to rule alongside Jesus Christ, because he's coming again. He says this in John 14. He's preparing offices, that's what it means there, many mansions, it just means offices. "I go to prepare an office for you," verse 3 says, "and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." How come you don't hear this in the world of Christianity? How come you don't hear this in the traditional Christian world, in all of its denominations? How many of them have their sights set on the kingdom? Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness." And yet the churches of this world, they don't do this because their hearts are set on this world, on materialism, on the things of today. And God says to us, "Set your mind on the things above." Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Seek first in your heart, in your life. Seek the kingdom of God. This is the gospel that Jesus brought to this earth. The verses that speak of him coming into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. What is a kingdom? Well, Herbert Armstrong goes into that at some length in Mystery of the Ages. And as I was reading chapter 6 last week, just to get ready for the Feast of Pentecost. That's the mystery of the church. Why the church? You know, chapter 7 is the mystery of the kingdom of God. I thought, well, in the last chapter, we'll get into the kingdom of God. Chapter 6 has a lot about the kingdom of God because this is the message that Jesus proclaimed. And he taught his disciples about that coming kingdom. And he spoke in parables. And all of those parables, for the most part, revolved around the coming kingdom of God. And he'd pull the disciples aside. And he'd just give them the meaning. The masses didn't know. He wasn't on a soul-saving crusade. Herbert Armstrong just hammers and hammers and hammers away at that in chapter 6. He didn't try to save the woman at Samaria, the John 4 exchange that he has with this woman. She basically asked him, look, I want to be converted. I want this living water that you speak of. And what did Jesus say? Did he say, hey, then if you want that, just receive me into your heart. Just make sure that you're born again, that you've got this emotional feeling that you've got in your heart now. And as long as you've done that, you're sealed. Everything's set. You don't have to do a thing. Instead, he told her about her sins. Instead, he told her to get out of sinning, to come out of that sinning way of life. What a if Jesus Christ was on a soul-saving crusade, what a perfect opportunity he would have had there in John 4. What a missed opportunity, because he didn't say, listen, lady, just receive me into your heart, and you'll be saved. And yet, how many people in this world today believe exactly that? How many people believe that Jesus established the church in order to get as many people saved as possible before it's too late? If that were true, then what was the means by which God was saving the world or trying to save the world before the church? Herbert Armstrong asked that question in Mystery of the Ages. It's a good question, isn't it? What about 1,000 years before the church was established? It happened on Pentecost 31 AD. That's right. The church was established on the Feast of Pentecost. Here's another thing you hear nothing about in the world. Why? Why don't you hear anything on that subject? People don't observe the Feast of Pentecost. If they know anything about it, and most don't, they just say, oh, well, I think it's listed off in Leviticus, maybe. But that's Old Testament. It's not New Testament. Well, look at what happened in the New Testament. Hold your place there in John 14. We'll come back to it in just a second. Christ told the disciples when he came back, after he was resurrected from the dead, he came back and he spent some time with the disciples. And obviously, and there's only a few of them, by the way. Acts 1 says there's 120. Can you believe that? 3.5 years? Of trying to save the world and only 120 converts were there? What a failure Jesus would have been. Well, that's not why he came. That's not the purpose of his ministry, to try to save as many people as possible. He just worked with a few. And by the time his ministry ended, there were a few more, 120. That's not very many, considering the thousands and thousands and thousands that heard him, that saw his miracles, that witnessed his ministry. He speaks to these disciples after he's resurrected, before he leaves them for heaven. He tells them, look, tarry you here in Jerusalem and wait. Wait. I mean, God had a time order to this, and they had to just patiently wait on God, follow instructions. Wait until when? Until Pentecost. Notice verse 1 of chapter 2. This is Acts 2. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, in John 3, when the exchange happened between Jesus and Nicodemus, Jesus compared the power of God's Spirit to a mighty wind. That's what was happening here in Acts 2. God was filling his church, very small at that time, just a tiny group of 120 people. He was filling his church with the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus told them to wait. Tarry you here in Jerusalem. What if they wouldn't have followed that instruction? What if they would have left and said, you know what, I'm going down to the Dead Sea, or I'm going to go fishing in the Sea of Galilee. I'm out of here. He's gone, and, you know, what are we supposed to do, just sit around? They were told to wait, and there they were all together with one accord, it says there, in one place, just as Jesus had commanded. And as it happens, it's on the day of Pentecost. How many people in traditional Christian denominations read Acts 2. This is assuming they even read a few verses. Okay, and that's a pretty big leap for a lot of people. But chapter 2 and verse 1, if you're in some denomination, some Christian denomination, and you happen to read this, let's see, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was full, the day of Pentecost? What's this? What's this all about? Well, this is New Testament. And if you want to know more about it, listen, read the Old Testament as well. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe the Old Testament was inspired? Do you believe the Old Testament goes right together, hand in hand with the New Testament? God's the author of both testaments. And you see, I mean, this is just one little indication of how the two work together, hand in glove. There's Pentecost mentioned in Acts chapter 2. Now, go back to John 14. I'm veering off course here just a little bit, but bear with me. Verse 3, he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's verse 3. And notice verse 4. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know how to get there. Verse 5 says, Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not where to go. We know not where you go, and how can we know the way? Listen to Jesus' response. This is verse 6. Jesus said to him, to Thomas, to doubting Thomas, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now, John 6:44 says that we can't come to Christ unless God the Father draws us. I mean, these are all verses, central, foundational verses, expounded upon, by the way, in Mystery of the Ages, right there on your screen. Call our operators. Request your free copy, 1-866-930-3024. You've got to get Mystery of the Ages. Wow, I mean, I just read chapter 6 last week, but what a book. That answers every important question of life. Why the church? Why did Christ establish it? And what about the mystery of the coming kingdom of God? Why should it be a mystery? Here's Thomas saying, look, you got to give us more. And this is the way so many people who doubted reasoned. You got to show us some signs. I mean, you got to give us more. You got to give us more evidence. And Jesus, it's amazing he was able to contain his frustrations so well. He says in verse 6, look, I am the way. I'm the truth. Just follow in my steps. Just listen to what I say. Just look into the Bible. John 17:17. That's a few pages over. Thy word is truth. Let's just read it. I'll give it to you again. John 17. And verse 17, sanctify them. This is Jesus' prayer the night before he's crucified. Sanctify them. Set them apart through your truth, God. Your word is truth. That's the way. This is the way to our minds being open to the precious understanding that God will make known to us. It does take a miracle from God. A lot of people, billions of people, have Bibles. But look at how much disagreement there is. People won't submit to the truth of God. They won't submit to the Bible. And so there's all kinds of lies and deception and misinformation, as you hear so often in today's world. Naomi Wolf, I mentioned this last week, she's a Democrat. She's a liberal. And yet she's trying to tell the truth about COVID-19 and the lockdowns, and in particular the vaccines. In particular, the deadly side effects of the vaccine. She's got a new book out. It's called The Bodies of Others. I haven't read it. I'll let her speak for herself. This is an interview that she had recently with Jesse Kelly. And listen to what she says about these documents. You remember the documents that people wanted Pfizer to release, and Pfizer together with the FDA. That's the U.S. government. That's Big Pharma and the U.S. government telling the court, look, we'll release the documents, but it's got to be 75 years down the line when Fauci's dead, I'm dead, you're dead, we're all dead. It's the next generation, I guess. Or maybe the generation after that, you know, when they come along and they're like yawning, oh, all these thousands of documents from Pfizer, from that COVID thing that happened back in 2020. I'm not going to go through that. Here is Pfizer and the FDA effectively trying to cover up the truth on all the trials that they ran about your COVID vaccine, the vaccine that in some cases, our listeners have even taken. A lot of them haven't, but certainly you look across the United States, you look around the world, and you see millions and millions and millions of people that have taken that vaccine just because the government, the media, all of them, they're in bed together. Big Pharma, they've said, hey, it's perfectly safe. Or if they even acknowledge any kind of side effect, they say it's so rare. I mean, it's just never, ever, ever going to happen. Maybe in the rarest of cases. But look, it's safe for babies. It's safe for pregnant mothers. Listen to Naomi Wolf as she describes some of the content that she sifted through to prepare her book, Clip 2.
Basically, what happened was that a court ordered Pfizer and the FDA to release these 55,000 documents that the FDA had requested the court to maintain under wraps for 75 years after we were all long gone. And the documents being released, of course, journalists like you and me would have a hard time going through them, understanding them, vast trove, very technical. But something really extraordinary happened. Steve Bannon's The War Room sent out a call for volunteers, and Daily Clout, my news site, sent out a call for volunteers, and 3,000 highly credentialed experts responded. The summary is that Pfizer has been committing a massive experiment on the human race. I don't think it's too much to say that, with murderous outcomes, and not telling us. And also our government knew and hid it.
This is like the scandal of centuries. A massive experiment on the human race with murderous outcomes, and the government working to cover this up. Can you believe this? She went on to explain how that they knew that the vaccines didn't work, that the vaccines wouldn't protect you from the virus. Like they said early on, you remember Joe, who can forget Joe Biden and them saying that, yeah, once you get this vaccine, you're protected. You're not going to get the virus. You're not going to get it. That's what they told us. And then it would be months later before studies, whether it was from Israel or wherever, saying, you know what, really, it's not going to protect you. So then they come out with the, you know, you're still going to get the virus, but boy, it could have been so much worse if you wouldn't have had the vaccine. Some of them are still going with that message. But coming back to Naomi Wolf, 55,000 documents that they wanted to keep under wraps for 75 years, but they couldn't. So then there's this team of researchers going through the thousands and thousands of documents from Pfizer. And this is what Naomi Wolf is discussing. Well, let's look at the record. Let's look at the research. Let's look at the documents. And you know what Twitter says underneath this little exchange with Naomi Wolf and Jesse Kelly? There's a disclaimer there. Misleading, says the Twitter police. Misleading. Learn why health officials consider COVID-19 vaccines, why they're safe for most people. So Twitter flags it
saying basically it's misinformation. It's misinformation for Naomi Wolf and other researchers with Steve Bannon and whoever else. It's misinformation for them to comb through the documents from Pfizer and the FDA. Can you believe it? You can't make this up. There's Twitter. Quick on the draw. I mean, hey, flag it. Flag it. Misinformation. Misleading. Do not listen to Naomi Wolf. Do not listen to anyone who actually goes through the documents that Pfizer produced about the vaccine. It's misleading. Look, we're here to tell you that the health officials, whoever they are, Fauci and company, I guess, the health officials say it's safe. It's safe. And yet you listen to some of these fascists, the talking heads on TV, go on and on about the problems with social media. And the way they see it, to give any conservative any kind of voice whatsoever, well, you're spreading misinformation. Listen to this unbelievable exchange. This is Joe Scarborough earlier today with Dan Pfeiffer. He's the big Obama acolyte. I mean, he worshipped at the altar of Obama. Used social media. Obama, remember, was the first U.S. president ever to really rely on social media to spread his grassroots message. They love it. They love them some social media when it gets Antiochus more power. But if it's someone from the other side, well, that's a threat to democracy. This is Joe Scarborough with Dan Pfeiffer, clip one.
Time and again, these social media companies are behaving in a way that we would never allow any other company to behave. And by that, I mean, you know, 50% of Americans get their news from Facebook. Would we allow CBS Evening News with Walter Cronkite in the 60s when he was so dominant in the 70s to deliberately spread lies, channel them through Russia, or deliberately spread healthcare lies? I think the government would pull their FEC license.
If you go to Facebook on a daily basis, the posts with the most engagement are from Ben Shapiro, Dan Bongino, Candace Owens. It is right-wing content. It dwarfs progressive content. It dwarfs mainstream media content, which is actually should be the part that scares us the most, that Ben Shapiro's Daily Wire has more followers and engagement, many times more than the New York Times or CNN. That is a problem for democracy.
A couple of fascinating details to unpack there. For one, these people, these fascists, really, they fear common sense. They fear reason. They fear logic. They fear the truth. And so their knee-jerk reaction always, always, always is censor the other guy, censor the opposing opinion, blot it out, ban them forever. And that's what they did to Donald Trump. That's what they want to do. And listen to the reasoning. Because Ben Shapiro has more engagement than the New York Times and CNN? That's another side of this. I mean, that's astounding. Ben Shapiro, he has much more following and engagement than the New York Times and CNN?
And these people are in full-scale panic mode. And their solution is, hey, if it's Candace Owen, if it's Dan Bongino, if it's Ben Shapiro, they've got to be blotted out just simply because they're popular. Just simply because there's a lot of people who listen to or read their tweets. They fear the truth. What they want, it's like that Joe Biden tweet I read earlier. They want Joe Biden to be able to come out and say, hey, economy's never been better, and we've conquered COVID because of the vaccine. Listen again to Naomi Wolf spreading her, as Twitter would call it, misleading and misinformed opinions, because she made the mistake of actually examining the Pfizer documents and telling you what's in them. This is clip three.
Pfizer knew that about 4 months after the rollout of the mass vaccination, there had been more than 42,000 adverse events. Oh, more than 1,200 people died. And four of those people died on the day that they were injected.
Four people died the day they got the injection. And you don't hear about this. It's in those internal documents. They knew
For 4 months, they're saying, get the vaccine, get the vaccine. The vaccine's the solution. Get the booster. Get two boosters. Get three. Get six boosters. Boost yourself to the moon if you can. They knew this for 4 months. And they lied. They concealed it. They covered it up. I've told you before about how the CDC section of their website, the adverse reactions, I have to go to a blog that dissects all this information that's buried deep, deep into the bowels of the CDC website just to be able to understand it. They don't want the truth out there. They've got to, you know, cover their tracks so they can come back later in 75 years and say, well, we had it there. I mean, we told everybody about the adverse reactions. Really? Did you really? They covered it up. And that's what she exposes in her book. The book is titled The Bodies of Others. It's so easy. Is there a worse scandal in let's say the state of New York's history than the nursing home scandal? Thousands upon thousands upon thousands sentenced to death by the good governor back then, Governor Cuomo, because he wanted to just send in the COVID. You can't rely too much on what Trump put out, you know, the ship, and then they built the big temporary hospital. We can't actually use those facilities because he's Donald Trump. He's wrong. Whatever he does or sends, we can't do that. We've got our solution. And the solution is, if those nurses or hospital or whoever, the staff working in those nursing homes, if they've got COVID or if there's a patient that's got COVID, put them back in the nursing home. That's right. Let it spread like wildfire throughout the nursing homes. You've got Governor Hochul today. This is a statement she made. I just saw it on Twitter. In the state of New York, she says, we're now requiring social media networks to monitor and report hateful conduct on their platforms. So it's hard to imagine it getting any worse than Governor Andrew Cuomo. Here comes Hochul, unelected. Nobody elected her into office. And there she is saying, we've got to unleash the Twitter police, the social media police. We've got to make sure they're monitoring anything that's misleading or misinformed because we want to protect you. We want you. If Joe Biden says the economy is the best it's ever been and that we've conquered COVID because of the vaccine, that's all you need to know. That's all you need to know. If Naomi Wolf comes along, she needs to be flagged. She needs to be banned. So does Ben Shapiro and Candace Owens and Dan Bongino. This is sick, demented stuff. This is not truth or truth spreading. These are lies coming from the children of the father of lies, to paraphrase what Jesus said in John 8:44. Listen again to Naomi Wolf in her interview with Jesse Kelly, clip 4.
They knew in May of 2021 that 35 teenagers had heart damage a week after having been injected with mRNA vaccines, and they didn't tell us. The FDA knew, they didn't tell us. Millions of teens, including young adults that I love, as a result of the rollout and the EUA approval in June of 2021, saying, go ahead, it's okay for teens, safe and effective, they didn't tell parents till August of 2021 about myocarditis.
So again, months go by before they even say, oh yeah, by the way, it might cause myocarditis. Listen to this last one with respect to pregnant mothers, clip 5.
In the internal documents, it shows that babies are getting sick and dying from vaccinated mothers. But 36 pregnant women were followed. They gave birth, vaccinated women. 28 of those women lost their babies.
A scandal of epic proportions. That and more in her new book, The Bodies of Others. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It's the truth. Not misinformation. Who's the spreader, the purveyor of misinformation? Well, let the documents, the facts, the logic, the reason, let that determine. what is or what is not misinformation. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We certainly appreciate you joining us on today's show, and we'll see you again tomorrow.